Now, we've been reading these last Sundays in the book of Acts, the story of the birth and then the spread of the Christian church and the Christian gospel. And we're reading this morning in chapter 16 of Acts, 16 and verse 1. We looked at 15 the last couple of Sundays. You may have noticed at the end of 15 there's a wee disagreement. Quite a serious disagreement, actually, between Paul and Barnabas, which we didn't look at last week, and we're not going to really look at this week either. But just to notice from that sharp disagreement, two different missions go off in different directions, and Luke follows the one with Paul. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to read from Acts 16 and verse 1. Let's listen together to God's word. He, that is Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along in the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and then went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word.
Let's turn back to the reading that David read for us earlier in Acts 16. And this part of these journeys that Paul makes, this is called his second missionary journey. He did these three missionary journeys. The interesting thing is he didn't actually mean for it to be a missionary journey. Just back in the previous chapter, he says to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." So it was actually a trip that he took to help them, these brothers, to remember the gospel, remember to love one another, remember to live out the gospel in their lives. He wasn't thinking, "Let's go and explore new territory." The focus was a great focus, but as we'll see, God had other plans, or God had bigger plans, greater plans than Paul could have imagined when he set out on this journey. And that's really the focus, I think, as we look at this. The gospel is going out in God's way. It's God's message, and he's going to put it out into the world in his way. And I mean, there's so much to cover here, so I'm just going to have to miss loads of amazing points in this passage here. But there are three sections that we read in those first 15 verses. So we'll see them under these headings. A new companion for Paul, those first five verses. A new continent. And finally, a new convert. So we're going to focus mainly on a new convert at the end. But first of all, we consider a new companion. Well, before that, I should say that Dr. Luke is writing the book of Acts, just as he wrote the book of Luke. And at the start of the book of Acts, he says of his previous book, the Gospel of Luke, I wrote then about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. All that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up to heaven. Wait a minute, I thought once he's taken up to heaven, he stops doing these things and it's over to us. It's over to the Christians to do it. No, no. Luke clearly sees that all these acts, all that's going on through the book of Acts is Jesus' work. He's doing it. He's calling the shots. He's moving people around. It's a message about him. So that is how the gospel goes out in God's way. It's just a beautiful picture of the lordship of Jesus. Keep that in mind as we look at all these things in the book of Acts. Okay, so a new companion. If you've got your Bible out there, you can have a wee look at this first section. They travel around. Well, let me just jump to my map here. It's really a bit too small to see, but they start over to the right there, over on the east in Syria, in Antioch. They move up and round the purple bit, Cilicia, and they're heading west towards that big red lump that's the province, not the continent, the province of Asia. And then they're going to head right to the top, to Macedonia, the orange part, which is in the continent of Europe. So that's where they're heading. And so they get to this this town of Lystra. And there's a young man there called Timothy, and people speak well of this young man. He's a believer. His grandmother, Lois, was a believer, and his mother, Eunice, was a believer. And they've obviously brought him up in the faith since they heard the word from Paul the last time he was there. And Paul takes Timothy on board with him and Silas. And you think, well, that sounds good. But think about this. Paul has just had a disagreement with Barnabas because John Mark deserted them. When they were doing this most important thing, he deserted them. He hurt them. Paul is hurt, but also Paul realizes, I can't trust John Mark anymore. I'm not taking him with me on this journey. And so him and Barnabas decide to go separate ways. Now, you would think once bitten, twice shy. If you've been deserted, if someone's hurt you, do you think you would naturally hear about this young man who you've not seen for years? He was maybe just a young lad when you're first in the town. Well, yeah, I'll take him along. You'd be like, I need to make sure someone's really tested and I absolutely know for sure they're not going to let me down. I'm not going to let him anywhere near this journey that we're going on. But you see, Paul has refused to become cynical about people and about getting close to people. Yes, he's been hurt, but he refuses to make that, oh, well, I'm going to shrink into myself. I'm only going to do things my way, and only very trusted people will I let into my inner circle. No. He's been hurt, and yet he takes this young man, Timothy, along, and we're so glad he does. We hear about all the wonderful things Timothy does in some of Paul's letters and later on in Acts. That's because Paul knows this isn't his mission. It's God's, and God will bring into it those people that he wants. As Christians, we're not allowed to surround ourselves just with the people that kind of we get on with. And we think, yeah, they've got the same likes and interests that I like. Yeah, no. God decides who our companions are going to be. And I'm looking out on all my companions here. That's what church is about. And you go, well, wait a minute. I mean, this person's a bit difficult. This person's not my type of person. No, God decides the guest list. He draws us together. But let's make a more intimate point here. You've been hurt. I've been hurt by people. Have we become cynical, suspicious, guarded about people, about fellow Christians? I don't know if I can really trust them. I don't know if I can open myself up to them. If that's the case, we're going to have a pretty brittle, fragmented fellowship. Because we'll stay at arm's length. But that's not what Christ wants. It's his body. We're all different parts, but we join together in him. And so our cynicism, our fears have to go by the wayside. We need to open ourselves up to that deep fellowship that God calls us to as part of his church. Now, that's just really one point I wanted to draw out from this new companion, Timothy. So it's now Paul, Silas, Timothy, and they are heading off to visit some of these churches. Verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So this is all modern-day Turkey. They're moving through. This is actually, you know, where Timothy and Paul are from. So they're quite comfortable here, going through Turkey. And then it says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So naturally, I'm not going to show that map because it's too little, but naturally you would think they would just charge through this region and probably head towards Ephesus, the big city of Ephesus. But the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go into Asia. You can't preach the word there. Okay, well, we'll go north. We'll go north into some of the big cities up there in Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus says, no. No to Asia. No to Bithynia. And they're thinking, well, where are we supposed to go then? Where does God want us to go? Now, the first thing that we maybe think about when we read this is, well, how did the Holy Spirit speak to them about not preaching in Asia? How did they discern that this was God's will for them? And the thing is, we're just not told. Was it an inner conviction? Was it Silas, who was known as a prophet, giving a prophetic utterance? Was it a vision, a dream? We don't know. It could have been circumstances. It could have been illness. We don't know, but there's been these big, two clear no's to a path that looked pretty sensible for them to make. Surely we want to preach the word anywhere. But they get these two no's. And they get to Troas on the coast there. And they're not sure what to do. Where to now, God? And that must have been frustrating for them. But also, I think what we see here is they're on this journey. They have this strategy of what they think will be good, but they're staying open to God's leading. And that's a great balance for us as Christians to grab hold of. That we do make plans, and we do think what would be best, but we stay with this keen sensitivity, awareness to where God would lead us. Is that through the wisdom of others? Is it through the preached word or the read word or circumstances? But we stay open, trusting that this is God's work, this is God's life that he's given us, and he calls us where he wants us to go. But these no's were absolutely needed for Paul, Silas, and Timothy to hear. But do we like to hear big, flat, fat no's when we think a way forward is a good way? Do we like the word no? Often we don't. And yet we see here that it's needed to direct them where God wants them to go. They say that David Livingstone wanted to go to China, but then eventually was directed to Africa. William Carey wanted to go to the South China Seas, and then he was guided to India. Sometimes ways have to be blocked and stopped so we know the way forward. Have you seen God at work in the no's that he has given you? Have you received a no from God that is painful? Have you taken that as a rejection from him? You've got these good plans that mean good things. Surely good things will come. And he says no. And have we taken it as if he doesn't love us? As if he's not on board with our blessing and our flourishing? It's very easy to. Especially if we don't actually have a way forward yet. We're in Troas and we're really not sure where we're supposed to go. No, no, no. Well, where, God? And he makes us wait. And what happens when we wait? That little muscle of faith has to be flexed. Do I really believe God has my best interests at heart? Does he really care about my life? Does he have power to move and to work and to change things? Yes, yes, yes. But we need to wait in that difficult place of no. As it was, they didn't need to wait too long in that difficult place of no in Troas, because during the night Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Help us. What's the best way to help them? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them the message of Jesus. And so that's what they do. Next day they head off across the Aegean Sea, heading over to Europe. And this is quite amazing. Paul didn't know the big picture of what God was doing, but he was willing just to take that next step. Go over to Macedonia. Oh, I hadn't thought of that. Takes the next step, gets on that boat, and he goes over. Because he knows, no matter where they go on the globe, Jesus is still Lord. The message still needs to be preached. And the good shepherd will go with them. And this is about comfort zones, men and women. We don't like to go to Macedonia. We like to stay in our homeland. We like to stay within the confines of what we understand. But the good shepherd often leads us out to new territory, because we need to rely on him 100% there, not on anything else. And that's what's happened with Paul. He goes out. Little did he know, God didn't tell him the big picture, that Europe will be the continent that God will use to spread his gospel message to the whole world in years to come, through trade routes and empires, through migrant routes, through missionary organizations. This message will go out from this European continent. And Paul makes that first crossing into this continent, and we are so glad that he obeyed God in this. Okay, I don't know if that was short on those 2 points. It was meant to be, but let's move to our final one. A new convert. He crosses the Aegean Sea, gets to that town of Neapolis, and then they travel to Philippi, which is kind of a very important city, a Roman colony, and it's kind of situated on this transportation route, the major one between the East and Italy. So they go there, and as was their habit, on the Sabbath day they would look for gatherings of Jews, because he always said he would bring the word to Jews first and then Gentiles. But there's no synagogue. That means there's not even 10 Jewish men in this town, in this city. But they hear that there is a gathering for prayer down by the river outside the city gate, and so they head off there. There's just, it seems, I don't think there's any men at all. Certainly doesn't say that. But there are women there, and they maybe invite Paul to speak. And he says, "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." And what did they speak about? How terrible the Romans are. What their crossing was like. No, they just spoke about Jesus, the message of Jesus. A very simple message, that Jesus is Lord. I could get you killed in the Roman Empire, especially in a Roman colony, which was completely filled with ex-soldiers of the Roman Empire that were granted freedom of the city. But that's all he's got to share. That's the only help he can give them. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Well, he is ruler. He's in charge of everything. You owe him your devotion and allegiance. He is God. He is man. He has come as Savior. He has come to take you home, to give you freedom, to give you life. Jesus, the message of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And there's this lady, Lydia. Lydia is from Lydia. Did you know that? I didn't. Lydia is from the province of Lydia. And that's maybe where she got her name, or it could even just be a nickname, as in the woman from Lydia. She is not European. She's from over in Asia. The place that Paul wasn't allowed to go and preach in, and now he's preaching to someone from Asia. How does God do that? I don't know. Well, God's got the big plan. Paul just obeys. This woman, Lydia, and where she's from, Thyatira in Asia, in the province, the old kingdom of Lydia, is renowned for hundreds of years. There's lots of archaeological evidence, renowned for its special dyes. It had these amazing dyes, and the most precious of the dyes was purple, a dye supposedly collected from shellfish, drop by drop, and royalty, nobility would wear this purple cloth. And so this woman, she's maybe widowed, we're not sure, doesn't say, but she seems to be independent, a businesswoman, maybe an agent for the manufacturer of these cloths in Thyatira, and has based herself over here in Macedonia. She's a Gentile, not a Jew, but she, it says, is a worshipper of God, or a God-feeder, someone who believes what the Jews believe, practice what the Jews practice, but isn't actually a Jew. She's gathering with God's people, this wealthy, independent businesswoman, and then she hears this message from Paul. And this is what Luke writes. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Or as the ESV says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to Paul's message. Are we all paying attention this morning? Well, that's God's grace to us. She hears this message about Jesus, and God opens, the Lord opens her heart. So it's the Lord who strategizes the big plan of how the gospel goes out, but it's also the Lord who opens the heart of each individual to let the gospel come in. It is by grace you have been saved, says Paul in Ephesians, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. We can't conjure up faith ourselves. We can't figure it all out and go, right, I win the prize of eternal life. Because the Bible describes us as inwardly, we're just dead. We don't understand. We're lost and blind to God and to our need. But that shouldn't make us say, well, if God saves me, he saves me. If he doesn't, there's nothing I can do about it. On our end, the Bible is clear and Jesus is clear. We have a responsibility to seek the Lord, to open our hearts to him. What does Jesus say in Revelation? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. We have a responsibility to respond to the message. And Lydia here, for her part, what did she do? She gathered with God's people down by the riverside there. She gathered with God's people. She then heard this message about this Jewish man called Jesus. Maybe she'd heard something about that before, we don't know. But she heard this message explained and she paid attention to it. She responded by believing the message. Now, maybe you are somewhere along there. You gather with God's people regularly because you know it's good. There's something good about it. You've heard the message of Jesus many times. But where are you in that response thing? Have you really paid attention? You know, there's this danger that we can think, well, I've not quite figured it out yet. I might need another, 50 sermons before I figure it out and decide if I need Jesus or if I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. No. It's very, very simple. Jesus is Lord. Do you bow the knee to him or not? It's not, well, the preacher didn't quite explain it enough, or he wasn't persuasive enough. It's not how persuasive the preacher is or how much you fully understand it all. Do you think Lydia understood every single thing about the Christian faith? No, she just heard Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord. This makes sense. I mean, I'm preaching on Remembrance Sunday. None of us, looking at the black hole of evil, of war and destruction and death, can say, well, I don't need a Savior. I'm doing all right. Surely we know that inside all of us is sin and darkness, and we need rescued from it. We can't rescue ourselves. Lydia knew that. She was wealthy, she was independent, but she knew that. She knew she needed a Savior. That's it. So the excuses that there may be that I didn't fully understand it or it wasn't persuasive enough, they fall to the ground. No, the simple gospel is Jesus died for sinners. And I'm not trying to persuade, or any preacher trying to persuade you about something that might hypothetically be true. The Bible says this is reality. Whether we agree Jesus is Lord or not, it doesn't change the reality that he is. And it doesn't change the fact of the cross. Now, that's a challenge maybe to someone here this morning. It's simple. Do you believe? If you don't, you leave Jesus standing at the door knocking. That's what this word preached is. Jesus standing at the door of your heart knocking. I will come in and save you. I will come in and be your Lord, and I will run your life. I will fire the rest of the board. I will become chief executive. But it's also an encouragement for us all, if we are believers this morning. Our salvation does not rest on our grip of exactly how does the cross save us? No. We look to Jesus, we look to the cross, we know our need. He saves us because of what he has done, not our grip and grasp on it. And that should be an encouragement. We don't need to have some glowing feeling in us when a preacher preaches and then we think, I think God's opened our hearts. No. Do you believe? We'll come to him. Open the door to him. So Lydia, she did understand it. She didn't understand everything, I'm sure, but she opened her heart to that message. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus himself came preaching that message of forgiveness, of life in him. And many responded, like Lydia, just like that. It's simple. Just, I can't click this morning. It's just straightforward. Do you believe it or not? Let's just, you don't need to get a degree or anything. You don't need to have been to church for years. Fishermen believed it. Tax collectors believed it. Nicodemus of the ruling Sanhedrin believed it. The Samaritan woman believed it. And yet so many listened but turned away. Especially the churchy people, if you could call them that, in the New Testament. Those who knew the religious lingo and frequented the religious establishments. Jesus was coming to them and saying, you can't get safety from these religious rituals. You need me. Come and I will keep you safe. Come. I'm the Prince of Peace. And yet Jesus, looking out across Jerusalem, that city that should have accepted him, he had to say, how I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing. How will we respond to Jesus this morning? What we see here in this passage across the three sections is actually a beautiful openness to God. Paul, even though he has been hurt, open to a brother in Christ, willing because he trusts in God that coming closer to another brother is the right thing to do. We see them with plans and yet willing to be open to God, rearranging them all, changing them all around, because God's got to get that word to Europe. And then we see this open heart of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart. She believed. And what happened just after her heart was opened to believe? Well, it didn't just stay in her brain. She opened her house. First thing she does, well, come round. Use my house as a mission station, as a church. The church in Philippi, the church in Europe was founded as a heart was opened of this foreign businesswoman who had just heard about Jesus, a heart was opened, a home was opened, and the gospel kept going out in God's way. Let us pray to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to save sinners and has done it through the cross. We thank you that you are building your church and your gospel is going out. We thank you that you are the one who opens hearts. O Lord, would we open the door of our hearts to Jesus as he knocks on it? Would we open our relationships up to you, God, our homes up to you, our thinking, everything? Have your way. Do what you would do in us and through us, Lord God. Because we know you are continuing your work to redeem your people through the gospel and to bring all things together under Jesus Christ, the Lord. We thank you on this Remembrance Sunday for Jesus, the one who came to bring us peace, the Prince of Peace. Lord God, help each one of us to come and know his peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.